again, of that 10th anniversary coming up. It's a fantastic testimony to God's faithfulness that we have this building and we're able to be in here worshiping today. Just back up John's request for folk to help with decorating through this week and on Saturday afternoon. If folk can help, that'd be lovely to make this place splendid. And then I'm still short of somebody to help us on the day with heading up some cake decorating on the theme of what do these stones mean or the church. So if you can come and see me about that, that'd be very much appreciated. Just reading through the news sheet, there are quite a few things in here actually this week that would really be good to know about and to pray about. So please do read your sheet and look at that and be mindful of what's in there. Some great things in there. And can I also just take the first point out the first item there, which is, are you baptized? And it would be great if we can have some folk to be baptized here on the 13th. We have somebody from Barton being baptized in the afternoon here, but it'd be lovely if we could have some folk from HBC in the morning who are ready to be baptized coming forward in that way. Right, well, I have on the screen the title slide for today's talk. And I rather like this title slide, Onward and Upward, Where Can True Fulfillment Be Found? Headington Baptist Church, Sunday morning, 23rd October. And that seems to be just a general truth, I guess, each week, week by week. People find fulfillment here as they listen to the sermons, particularly, I know. And we're starting a series on Christian living in our present culture. We're trying to look at some of the things that seem to be issues that affect us as Christians, the way that our faith interacts with life in this culture. And today, just that thing of what seems to be a pressure to keep climbing. We've got to keep on progressing. You know, get the first job, get the better job, get more money, get committed so you need to get an even better job with even more money, and get that better job so you can have your prestige and you have your sense of worth, and then get the even better job because your commitments are growing, and this kind of thing of keeping on pushing forward, and there's that sense of entrapment. And of course this process of climbing gets associated with that phrase about the slippery pole. It's interesting, isn't it, what we humans do? I believe this particular picture is from the Independence Day celebrations in, is it the Philippines? And they've got these prizes at the top of the pole, and the person who gets to the top of that pole can get those prizes and have those prizes. Benjamin Disraeli says, I've climbed to the top of the greasy pole. So I suspect he must have seen this kind of thing going on and knew it, and he described his progress in politics and getting to the top as being climbing the greasy pole. And you can see what such a great illustration of that truth, can't you? Because you get dirty doing it. The only way to do it is to climb over other people and use other people and stand on other people. And it's a fantastic picture of what we seem to be invited to do in our culture, isn't it? And so that's the theme for our talk today. How do we get to the top, and how do we respond to that as Christians? How do we climb that ladder? And if you do a web search around something like you don't want promotion, there's some very interesting things come up. So the first thing I got is how to refuse promotion. And you have to have the right tactics in the right manner. This is a CEO of Ajax Workforce Marketing puts it, think about how you would feel if you asked someone to marry you and the person said no, or let me think about it. It's not exactly what you want to hear. His implication is actually, if your boss says I want to promote you and you say no, it's like a slap in the face. So you have to think very carefully about how you say no to your boss. And that's what that's all about. Women being accused of being disloyal by not keeping climbing. And this was the Telegraph, rather. Julia Llewellyn Smith she says, Lara, now Lara is this woman she's talking to who doesn't want to take promotion. Lara is letting feminism down. She is not, to use the words of the COO of Facebook and mother of two, Shirley, is it Sandberg, leaning in. The women are supposed to lean in to this cause of women climbing up the pole. She has ignored, I'm not sure what her name is, the director of France's National Administration School, the Academy for Future Leaders, who exhorts her sisters to, French for, have it all. She wants women to progress, and this article is actually defending people who don't want to progress at the top. But, you know, women, you're betraying your gender if you don't actually go for that promotion. Companies with an opt-out policy. So this is another thing, something called Fortune. And it says, so a person writes in, our company has an unwritten rule where everyone moves up or out. I don't know if that you feel that, you know. You know, either you progress in this company or you go. We want to bring in another new talent. And then another place was talking about that need to coach leaders to understand the value of people who don't want to climb. You know, somebody who does the job really well and will stay in that job, start to understand their value. Bosses having to be told that if somebody works really well and doesn't want promotion, that's good. Isn't that sad? Why should a boss need to be told that if someone wants to stay in a job they're really good at and they're helping the company, that that's good? Why would a boss need to be told that? We've got a very strange culture, haven't we? And what about the trap of self-esteem from paid recognition? You know, this is perhaps the ultimate trap, that thing inside us. Where, you know, I deserve what I'm paid, and I'm paid what I deserve, and I get promotion, and I get more money, I must be a more worthwhile person. I have more prestige. I've got the bigger company car parked in the car park in front of my office. And I put this picture here of the famous way of catching the monkey. You know, you put the coconut there with the hole cut in it, and you put the peanut inside, and the monkey puts his fist in the little hole, grabs the peanut, and then he can't get his fist out of the hole. And if that shell is chained down, that coconut, that monkey can be caught because he won't let go of that nut. And what traps him is his own desires. And what sucks us into this thing is our own desires. What is it that we aspire to? What are our values? What are our priorities? What do we understand as being where we get fulfillment? And one of the writers I was reading on the web was talking about redefining success. We need to redefine success. I want to use my verse today in answer to this question, the words of Jesus. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I want to start off by giving some orthodox answers to the question, where can fulfillment be found? By orthodox, I don't mean that these are I've read through church history and these are the orthodox answers which have been handed down. I mean, these are the common answers that I've heard all through my life in Christian teaching and in the Christian church. And the problem with common answers is that they become familiar to us. And familiarity, as you know, breeds contempt. And here's a picture of this couple sitting on their sofa together who are no longer fascinated by each other. They're just blowing their bubble gum. And we can be a little bit like that with these fantastic truths of our faith. We can just say, yeah, these great truths, but we've lost interest in some way, at some level. And my prayer for today is we'll perhaps reconnect with these familiar truths and get excited by them again. Truth one, life is short, eternity is forever. Truth one, life is short and eternity is forever. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 18 to 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. John chapter 1, John chapter 2, 15 to 17. Do not love the world nor anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. These are the most fundamental of answers to where should our ambition be as Christians. Jim Elliot, the missionary to the Acre Indians in South America, the famous quote from him, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And Jim Elliot flies into these Acre Indians and he is speared to death. And he has said this in his writings, "He is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose." You know, if we lose those things in this world that this world says are important because we're following Christ and we're gaining things in eternity, we're no fools. Jim Elliot is spot on, isn't he? Are we blowing bubbles? Are we blowing our, or are we excited by that truth that we can live our lives in Christ, and the things we do aren't just going to go to the grave with us and pass away. The things that we can be involved in stand forever. Do these things make us tingle still, or do we go, "I've heard this 25 times in the last 3 or 4 years"? You know, will we let them make us excited again? I want to live for eternity. Second point, Jesus satisfies. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." John 10:10. Jesus wants to give us life abundantly, life to the full. John 7:37-38, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up in a loud voice and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within him." That wonderful, wonderful promise that as we come to Jesus and we let him have his way, that thing springs up in us, that refreshing stream springs up in us that can bring life and hope. What a blessing. Paul, Philippians 3:7-9. "But whatever was gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." In Christ, we have it all. In Christ, we have that thing that makes everything else look like garbage. That was true for Paul. Is that true for me? Is that true for me? Am I going to let it reignite my passion? Because I know that actually in Christ is where my fulfillment is. I'm going to press into Christ because that's where my fulfillment is. And I've just done a parody on Jim Elliot's word. "He is no fool who refuses the powers which are out to steal in order to obey the Lord who intends to give." Amen? You know, I'm not a fool if I give what I can't keep to gain what I cannot lose. I'm also not a fool if I reject the powers that want to steal from me in order to obey the Lord who wants to give to me. That's wisdom. That's a blessing. Jesus satisfies. Our debt of love to Jesus. For Christ's love compels us. This is 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You know, we have a debt of love. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15 is not the right quote. Oh, this is Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I have behind me the cross. And the cross has said it all. You know, on the cross, Jesus took my shame and my humiliation and my guilt and my estrangement from God, and Jesus paid for that, and he died. And he's given me life. He's given me forgiveness. He's given me a place in God's family. He's given me access into the Holy Spirit. I have a debt of love. And the calling here is that we put Christ first, because without him, we would be dead. That's why we put him first. Our debt of love to Jesus. And our promise to live for Jesus. You know, Jesus has this just very, very simple question at the end of Luke 6, which is just before the Luke's version of the parable of the two builders, the wise and the foolish builders. Very simple question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? It's a very good question, you know, because obviously he's just pointing out the contradiction. You can't call Jesus Lord and say no. You know, you either say you're Lord and say yes, or you say no and say, actually, you're not my Lord, because I'm not doing what you're telling me to. You know, you can't have it both ways. And, you know, so many of us have been baptized, and when you walk into that water there, the three questions we ask is, number one is, do you believe in God, who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Question number two is, do you renounce evil and turn from your sins? And question number three will be some form of word saying, and this is representing what we rise to, the new life we rise to. Question number three will be some form of words which says, do you intend to follow Jesus and obey him? And maybe some words like, and follow him wherever he may lead you to go. And we've said to Jesus in our baptism promises, we said, Jesus, I'm going through this baptism because I am your person. I'm intending to follow you wherever you call me to go. I'm calling you Lord. And that means I'm saying yes to you. 2 Timothy 2:4. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather he tries to please his commanding officer. One of those lovely little images that Paul pulls out to help us understand truth. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. We're signed up. We're on active service. We obey our commanding officer, Jesus. And this rather longer quote from Romans, and this is about baptism. What then shall we say? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. This is Paul answering the questions that his doctrine of grace means that we can just sin and get forgiven. Don't you know that when you offered yourselves to somebody as an obedient slave, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your hearts the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become a slave to righteousness. Romans chapter 6, 15 to 18. Paul's just saying, we've made a choice. We've said Jesus is our Lord. We're going to obey him. So there's what I see as the four answers that I would say are stock answers. Now, what do they do to my heart? And what do they do to your heart this morning? Do they seem like stock answers to you? Are these answers you've heard, or are these new to you? But these are powerful answers for us. What pole am I trying to climb? What slippery pole am I trying to climb? What ladder am I trying to get to the top of? Where am I looking to find that fulfillment? And these answers say, invest in Christ, invest in his kingdom. Life is short, eternity is forever. Jesus satisfies. We have a debt of love to Jesus, and we have a promise to live for Jesus. And that's what we do, and that's where our goals should be. Right. Now, I think that's thrilling. If I'd had time, I probably would have put on this, at the end of this little section, I'd have probably put on there the little YouTube clip of the Icelandic football commentator at the end of the match where they beat England. Did you hear that bit where he went absolutely berserk, you know? He was so happy that a stupid match of football had been won. You know, this is what we've got here. Actually, I like football, so I'm not putting down football. But compared with this, you know, that's nothing. You know, and we should be thrilled that these things are true in our lives and true of our experience, and God has opened our eyes to them. But does this mean that we can only have one ambition? What about those other priorities? I've put them all up on the screen at one go. What about excellence in my area of work, study, sport, etc.? Is that allowed? Or earning enough to buy a house, a pension, education for my children, etc.? Or getting political power? What about the ambition to be a good parent? What about aspiring to be a church leader? What about? There are many other. What about, James, are you saying to us, we can only have this one ambition to follow Christ, and all those other things we've got to forget? No, Mary and I, when Daniel was on the way, we were thinking about names for him, and we chose to call him Daniel. Daniel's my son, not my daughter. and we chose the name Daniel because we have a great admiration for Daniel. Daniel, the man in the Bible, he's a man of God who clearly puts God first, but he manages to get to the top in two dynasties and under four kings. I mean, this is a guy who actually changes the course of an empire, two empires. I deeply respect people who as people of God, will climb in order to bring that honor to God. And we should hold on to a truth that there are other priorities that are also important. And the first clue to how to make that right in our Christian living is in the text for today. And it's that word first, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you. Daniel, without a doubt, knew what came first. He was going to keep praying to God, even if that meant he was going to get killed. God saved his life, but he kept praying. No doubts what was first. Daniel would not eat the food that was outside of the law for him as a Jewish person to eat, even though they wanted him to. But as a young man, he said, no, I'm going to eat what God has said I should eat. He put God first. I also love this bit of scripture here. It's in James chapter 3, 13 to 18. I've only put 13 to 16 up there. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Actually, brothers and sisters, please note here that James is writing to the church. And so the church has always had within it a risk that there can be bitter envy and selfish ambition. There's nothing new about ambition. It's been there right the way through. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. What about those other priorities? What do we seek first? And is our ambition selfish or fueled with envy. Now, if we can't say that we're seeking God's kingdom first, and if when we examine our motives, we see actually there is selfish ambition, not godly ambition, selfish ambition, and there's envy in there, I'm jealous of what other people have, then we better start to hear those warning bells and think, actually, my motives aren't right here. My motives aren't right here. I'm on dangerous ground. It is a good thing to be ambitious, to use our God-given talents to the full. It's tragic not to. We know the parable of the talents. You know, we have a God-given calling on our lives to use the gifts God has given us, and that's good. And to be ambitious to use our gifts. If we're able to do well at school, we should do well at school. We shouldn't waste the gifts. If we're able to be fantastic at creative things, we should be creative in this world and put that creativity in there. If we've got skills in politics and can help make this world a better place, we should get stuck in and pay the price for what it means to do that. If we can be a great boss at work and make the work situation a place where there's something godly about it rather than just greed, then we should rise up that ladder and make those workplaces great places for folk to work. That's good. God's kingdom uses people at the top of commerce, education, sport, entertainment, media, politics, etc., as long as they don't forget why they got there. Isn't it sad when a Christian gets lots of wealth and forgets why God gave them the wealth? It's to grow God's kingdom. You know, I used to be a crusader, now called Urban Saints, in a boys' Bible group, it was in those days, that used to meet in North London. And right by where we lived was the Muswell Hill Crusader Group. I was with the Golders Green Crusader Group. And the Muswell Hill Crusader Group had been founded by the Lang family. You know the Langs who do the big engineering folk, the guys who do the roads and the big civil engineering projects, those sort of things? When the grandfather Lang died, he only had enough money in his personal estate to bury him. And he has set up foundations that are still giving charitably today. So he was a man who knew how to get to the top of the pole, but knew how not to be overtaken by that. Let me give you these couple of models. Okay, here's model one. Different ambitions in our lives. We can have ambition to be a good parent or business success or kingdom of God, we have an ambition. Now, we may just want to reorder those and kind of stick the kingdom of God a bit higher and put other things a bit lower down in that order so that, you know, the kingdom of God is first. But in that model, we still have all these different ambitions that are competing for their place. I want to suggest that from what we've looked at, I want to give you a different model that I want us to embrace. I think what these passages have led us to is, I have one ambition, or I aspire to that. But within that ambition, God may give to me those other ambitions as part of my kingdom calling. Does that make sense? Do you see the difference between those two models? It's a big, big difference. It's a big difference because actually in that one on your right, I have one ambition. And everything else is judged. Does it help fulfill that ambition of God's kingdom? For me, for my family, for the world around me. The one on the left, you know, I'm always trying to play these things off against each other and see where the time goes. I hope that helps. I hope that helps crystallize some of what we've said. But one thing I do, says Paul, Philippians 3, 13 to 14, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Paul had got himself in a real place of freedom because everything else had dropped away as being competing goals. He had one goal. And he put himself in a place where life in one sense was simple because he had one goal. And all those other things fitted in with that one goal. And we can shake ourselves free with that kind of a pattern. You know, just a last point, and this is a quick point. we've looked at there being an orthodox answer. We've looked about those other goals and ambitions we might have. But I want just to finish off by talking about the only fulfillment there is. And this is a quote by Pascal. Mary and I were down in Clermont-Ferrand a few years ago, and we came across the statue there of Pascal in the middle of the town, and I didn't know he came from there, but evidently he does. And this quote says, "What else does this craving, this helplessness proclaim, but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself." Does that make sense? You know, that there's something in us that hungers for something else. There's something in the human spirit that's hungering, and that hungering, we try and fill it with other things. And I would suggest that in our culture, one of the things we're trying to fill it with is trying to fill it with prestige at work, with ambition, with the money we can earn, with the sort of lifestyle we can live. And we get caught up in this rat race because there's something here which has been trying to be filled. And what Pascal is saying is actually there's nothing that can fill that desire. There's nothing that's going to fill that desire except God himself. And actually it's from this where the famous quote that often gets used, which is a parody on this one, you heard it, was that there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of everyone that can't be satisfied by anything else but by Christ, by God made known in Christ Jesus. You know, that God-shaped vacuum. This is what Pascal's saying here. In our hearts there's a hunger. And St. Augustine, many centuries before that, said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." And the writer of Ecclesiastes 3:10-12 says, "I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart." He set eternity in the human heart. That's in there. "Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live." And Solomon, he didn't know Jesus, and he didn't know the Holy Spirit, and he didn't know that there was an eternity. He was very unsure about eternity. And he didn't have a lot of answers to questions, but he knew that there was this hunger in the heart for something that by God's grace we know the answer to. The hunger and the desire to be happy, that's the hunger that there is there. The longing to be fulfilled. That makes us vulnerable to false promises. You know, when people promise, you know, you get that fame, you're going to be happy. You get that win in sport, you're going to be happy. You become a world champion, you'll be happy. You know, I've heard world champions speaking and saying, you know, when I got my gold medal, my life fell apart. I achieved my goal. What else was I living for? It's entrapment. It's back to that monkey again. That hunger we have in us, that eternity that God said in the heart, can be the thing that entraps us in these lies. Or we place God at the center. That's the choice. We're either going to chase after the things to fill that void, or we place God at the center. That's the choice. And sometimes when we feel that void there, as Christians, we think, rather than diving further and further into God and renewing that place of deepening with God, we dive into other things because we think we kind of hear the messages of the world. We've got to keep pursuing God and putting him first. Isaiah says, beautiful, beautiful words, Isaiah 55:1-2. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affairs. You know, what a tragedy that the world is just laboring away for the things it doesn't satisfy. And the even bigger tragedy is some of us Christians labor away for the things that don't satisfy. And there's the invitation of God to come to him and to let him give us that thing that will satisfy us. Psalm 103, praise the Lord, my soul, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies the desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This is our God. You know, let's just come back to that first slide. But seek first God's his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. It's about following Jesus in a world that doesn't follow him, isn't it? It's about saying, God, I'm going to have your priorities and your desires. I'm not going to be sucked in. Some of you will remember we had a ministerial student with us on placement many, many years ago who now is at Buttershaw. And I can't remember his name. It's gone out of my head. Someone will know it, I'm sure. And he said to me, James, he's a computer programmer. He said, James, he was in a company, and he said, the boss said to me, you've got to put the company first. And he said to the boss, he said, well, I'm very sorry, but actually God comes first. My family comes second, and you're a pretty, pretty poor third. And he gave his notice in, you know. And that boldness to do that is maybe he had luxury in his area of work. He knew he could get away with it. But it's that sense of, do I know what comes first in that? There's the opening slide. You know, where can true fulfillment be found? It can be found at Haddon Baptist Church this morning. That's the truth. It can be. It really can be. We can say, you know, Lord God, that makes sense. I can see that Jesus has come to take my sin away. I can see that he's come to bring me into fellowship with God. I can see that having God in my life would begin filling that void, and as I let him more and more inhabit me, that void is going to get filled until I get to eternity when I'm just going to be fully taken up in God's presence. That fulfillment can start here and now. And it starts first by saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. Come into my life, forgive me, make me your person. That's where it starts. And maybe some of you at that place, you haven't yet followed Jesus. You haven't yet given your life to Jesus in the first place. And I want to invite you to do that. Please do it. But maybe for others of us here, we're Christians, but somehow we've got our vision deflected. And we've got entrapped, and we've got oppressed, and we've got down. And I want to invite us this morning just to turn our eyes back to Jesus this morning and say, Jesus, I feel like I'm ensnared, but I want to come back to you this morning. I want to say, Lord, you and your kingdom, that's what I'm seeking first. And I'm trusting you that everything else will be given me by you. Would you do that this morning? Lord Jesus, you and your kingdom, I'm putting that first. And everything else, I'm leaving in your hands. Let's pray. I'll have the band come back up. Maybe for some of us, there are steps we need to take. Maybe there's some who need to nail their colours to the mast about who is their Lord by going through baptism. We need to be saying to our Father God, Lord, you gave us this way of marking that we were dying to our old life and we're coming to live in this new life. And maybe this morning your choice is to say, I'm going to get baptized. Maybe there are others here this morning who, as I've been talking, can recognize that they're very much on that slippery pole and they're starting to claw at other people to try and climb it. And perhaps this morning is a moment to say to the Lord Jesus, I want to do things your way. I'm going to live for your kingdom. And I'm going to let you take me where you want to take me. But I'm going to live for your kingdom. Or maybe you're one of those who just needs to ask Jesus into your life and just say, Lord, I've never done this before, but now come to me. Make me a child. Lord Jesus, cause us to respond to you by your Spirit as you've taught us this morning from your word. Amen.